Well, the theme this year for Annie Armstrong is It's All About the Gospel. Isn't that a great theme? A great theme. It relates so very well to our current study in the book of Colossians. As we saw last week, the proclamation of the gospel was at the heart of what Paul wanted for the people of Colossae. Paul was striving to proclaim and extend the reach of the gospel throughout the world. That's our goal as well. As we strive to be a mission-minded church, as we participate in the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, as we commit ourselves this week especially to praying each day for one of the missionaries represented by the North American Mission Board. As we said before, Paul's heart and desire is not just, is really the pure gospel and nothing but the gospel. That's what Paul wants the people to hear, the gospel. We said last week that the gospel is the mystery of God that is now being revealed to the world. We saw last week that the heart of the gospel is found in that little phrase that Paul uses in chapter 1, verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means that Christ came to earth. He died for our sins. He was buried. And then he was raised from the dead in order that we, too, could die to our old life and be made alive in him. Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 2. And then we have the heart of this gospel, that it is Christ living in you. Not Christ and you, it's Christ in you. And we talked about that theme last time as well. That's where our hope comes from. Our hope comes because Christ now lives in us. That is the gospel. It's all about the gospel. Today we want to continue in our study of Colossians, but we want to connect our thoughts here, connect the study of Colossians with the missions offering and the theme of prayer we have this week. So again, let's begin by backing up, looking at Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 28. We looked at these verses last week. We want now to review them in light of our focus on missions. So, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, Paul writes, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Paul is proclaiming Christ. He is proclaiming the gospel, and he knows that that's what the people need. If you recall, one of the things that Paul was dealing with in the city of Colossae was that there were many other religious teachers who were proclaiming many other false ideas and paths to salvation. There were so many competing messages within the church of Colossae. Paul understood that these false ideas were drowning out the pure gospel from the hearts of the people. His desire that one and only one message would be proclaimed and held forth, because that is the only place where hope of glory will come from. But think about this. Isn't this our own dilemma in North America today? So many competing ideas and traditions and teachings that would compete for the hearts and the minds of the people living throughout North America. You know, the Baptist missionaries that we support in our prayers, that we support in our giving, are trying to proclaim the pure gospel message. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. Paul wanted to preach this gospel because he knew that by presenting the gospel, you are able to present everyone perfect in Christ. Note the language there. Perfect in Christ. That's the hope of the gospel. Again, if you use the phrase or idea, and Christ, that implies that Christ is just one of many sources of help upon which we can draw. That's how many in our own culture today view the situation. When we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, we used the food buffet as an illustration. Put a little bit of Christ on our plate. Put a little bit of self-help on our plate. A little bit of political activism. Add in a little bit of human philosophy. Put in some Eastern meditation, some philanthropism. We can put all kinds of things on our plate there. Paul is saying that all these other things cannot be compared to Christ. They cannot compete with Christ. All we need is the gospel. Christ in you, the only hope of glory. The gospel is the only thing that will present everyone perfect in Christ. And because of this, and because this is his conviction, Paul was willing to labor and to struggle in the proclamation of the gospel. Two words are used here, labor and struggle. And both of these two words will instruct us on how we are to strive for the gospel as well. The first word there is labor. Now, the word in the original language is kalapao. This word is a special word. It doesn't mean a light effort. It means a great effort. The word means to toil, to work hard, to work up a little bit of sweat. The word means to work so hard that you become weary. And that was Paul. That's what Paul wanted to do. Was willing to do. He was willing to work hard, to strive, to labor in bringing the gospel to the whole world. Are we willing to make those similar sacrifices to spread the gospel? We're familiar with all the things that Paul did. We don't need to review all the suffering and the hardships and the difficulties that Paul endured. We need to reflect on ourselves. What are our own efforts? Are we willing to become weary in proclaiming the gospel? Are we willing to work up a little bit of sweat in that process? It's not enough just to give lip service to the gospel, to put a few dollars into the offering, to appease our conscience on the importance of missions. Instead, we need to labor in our prayers, labor in our giving, labor in going out for the sake of the gospel. The second word that Paul uses here is struggling. Paul used the same word in the opening verse of chapter 2. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the root of the word there for struggling is the word agon in the Greek language. This is where we get our English word agony from. Agon. The word means to struggle, to fight. In fact, the word is used often in the ancient world to describe those athletic contests. As you probably know, in the Greek world, they were very interested in the Olympics and the contests that the athletes would have in the arena. Also, during this period of time in the Roman world, you had the gladiatorial contest. An athlete would compete in the Olympic Games, and he would give all, he would struggle, he would labor intensely to give anything less than your full effort would end in a loss. And by the way, this photograph here is taken, it's the opening day or the opening ceremonies of the first of the modern Olympics in Athens. This photograph was taken in 1896. But the idea for the athlete competing in the game, struggling, is the understanding that if you gave less, you would lose the race. In fact, if it were the gladiatorial games we're talking about here, to give less than your full effort, you would lose your life. You know, Jake is now on the track and field team at Fremont Christian, and Mike Dunn is his coach. And Jake's been telling me about his efforts on the team, and he says, the 400, Dad, I'm running as hard as I can, and my legs burn the whole time. He says he has to run as fast and as hard as I'm sprinting all around the track, and he talks about how much it hurts. He knows he doesn't get much sympathy from me, but I admire that, but he likes to tell me how much it hurts. He struggles because he knows if he gives less than his full effort, he's not going to win. He's going to come in last. That's the idea that Paul has, and he adopts the attitude of struggling for the gospel. He gives his full effort. He works hard until it hurts, until he is in agony from the gospel. That's how important it is. Yes, we could probably put out a little bit less effort. Jake could run around the track a little slower, and it wouldn't hurt as much. We could give less to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. We could pray less. We could only give lip service to the gospel rather than really struggling as an athlete would struggle in the arena. But that would not do justice to the importance of the gospel. Paul understood that the gospel was the only thing that would present everyone perfect in Christ. So he was willing to work up a sweat as he took the gospel out. In fact, Paul was willing to shed a little blood. He had some skin in the game. Again, it's very much analogous to an athlete competing in the games with the intention of winning. Are we willing to do the same? Giving until it hurts. Praying until we are weary. Going out into the world with the gospel like we are actually trying to win the race. Are we willing to do the same? Labor and struggle for the gospel. Paul continues the same theme into chapter 2. Let's pick up now at verse 1. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Now the word here in verse number 2 for struggling, or verse number 1 in struggling, is the same word, agon, that we saw a moment ago. That's where, again, where we get our word agony. We also see here that Paul is concerned about believers in Laodicea. And we mentioned when we introduced the letter of Colossians a couple weeks ago now, that there was in fact three different churches in the Lycus River Valley that were the objects of Paul's prayers and his concerns. If you remember, Paul spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus during his third missionary journey. And what was he doing there in Ephesus? Well, one of the main things he was doing is he was training and sending out others into the province of Asia Minor with the gospel. And we see here in the Lycus River Valley, there were three churches established, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. In fact, when we get to the last chapter of this letter to the Colossians, we will read that Paul actually wrote another letter to the church of Laodicea. And Paul tells the churches in the closing words to exchange the letters between the churches so as to be enriched by what Paul wrote to both churches. Unfortunately, Paul's letter to the church of Laodicea did not survive, but it is interesting to know that Paul wrote more letters than we actually have in our Bible. And here's a reference to another letter that he had written but has not survived. However, what we want to note here for now is that although Paul was not able to visit these believers personally, He wasn't able to visit the people in Laodicea or Colossae. He didn't even know a lot of these believers. He was still willing to labor and to struggle on their behalf. We want to relate this as well to our own missions giving. We at First Baptist Church of Newark, we may not be able to go out and interact with all the people in North America, all the ministries in North America. There's a lot of people and ministries that we do not know and meet personally, but we can still labor and struggle on behalf of the people that we may not have met personally. How did Paul labor and struggle for the people that he did not yet meet? Well, first we know that Paul prayed for them. We've already talked about Paul's commitment to prayer for the believers throughout the world. We saw one of Paul's prayers in Colossians chapter 1 a couple of weeks ago. We too ought to pray for the people, even people we may not have met, praying that they would be touched with the gospel. And these are not the soft kind of prayers, not the casual prayers. These are struggling prayers. These are prayers with a little bit of agon in there. That's how Paul prayed for the churches. In fact, Paul, again, we're looking at the last chapter of Colossians. Paul mentions to us in those closing chapters that Epaphras also prayed for the church in that same way. Remember, Epaphras was the one who was trained by Paul in Ephesus and took the gospel inland and brought the gospel to the city of Colossae. Listen to Paul's words about the prayers of Epaphras from the closing chapter of this book. Paul writes chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That word wrestling is a great word. Wrestling in prayer. Very same word, agon, that Paul used in chapter 1, verse 29, chapter 2, verse 1, agonizing in prayer. And again, wrestling is a good example because that's one of the events in the Olympic Games, one of the events in the arena. You know, when I was in high school, I wrestled on the wrestling team. I understood that if you didn't give your full effort, you would lose your match. You been able to find me yet up there? I'm the second from the left on the bottom row. The most handsome guy up there. Bottom row, second from the left. I would go out and wrestle on that mat. 6 minutes you had. I worked up a sweat. I exhausted all of my efforts. I was very weary at the end of my contest. I agonized. And I had a pretty good record, too. I'm not going to tell you what that is, but it paid off. The agony, the struggle. That's how Epaphras prayed for the church. That's how Paul prayed for the church. Do we give the same effort in our prayers for the gospel throughout the world? Realizing that if we don't pray with our full effort, we don't agonize in our prayer, we're going to lose. Just like the athlete in the arena, the wrestler out in the wrestling match. If you don't give out your full effort, you're going to lose. We learn in the book of James that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. We can make a difference with our prayer. Going back now to Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Second, we see that Paul was willing to train and send others with the gospel to the places where he was not able to go himself. Remember that Paul felt that his best efforts were spent in the city of Ephesus. He thought that was the best place for him to be. Does that mean he didn't care about people outside of Ephesus? Well, no. He cared about people outside of Ephesus. They were also on his heart and mind as well. And he committed himself to praying for them, as we just mentioned. He also committed himself to training and equipping others to go to those places because he cared about those people. Isn't that what we do with the Annie Armstrong Easter offering? We are giving so that others can go. You know, when we give to our association, when we give to the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention, a lot of the money goes to educational programs that are equipping people to take the gospel into all the world. I attended Southern Seminary. I attended Southeastern Seminary. And at both schools, my educational costs were so much lower than they could have been. I was able to complete all my studies without taking out student loans, knowing that other students at other seminaries did have to take out student loans because their seminaries were charging what they needed to charge to keep the place in operation. So why are the tuition bills for the Southern Baptist students so low at our Southern Baptist seminaries? It's because churches in the convention, like ours, are supporting the Southern Baptist schools through their giving. We're giving to support the training of others to go into all the world. The giving toward Annie Armstrong goes to support directly the missionary work itself. As you probably can imagine, there's a lot of expenses in taking the gospel around the world. Our giving to Annie Armstrong covers those expenses, supports those missionaries. Paul was not able to go to Colossae or Laodicea, but he was willing to pray for the people, he cared about the people, and he was willing to equip and send others into that same region. Here at First Baptist Newark, we're not always able to go to faraway places, but we can participate, we can cooperate with other churches to train and send others out into the world. We help to train them through the cooperative program. We help to send them through the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Why? Because we care about the people, even the people that we not and we may not have met ourselves personally. That's the example that Paul is giving to us. As we move on now to the next portion of Paul's letter to the Church of Colossae, we'll see that Paul will begin here at verse 2 to list out seven things that he desires for the churches. We should call this items on his prayer list. This should make up our own prayer list. We have a nice prayer guide. We were praying for individuals, but we can also just pray for the churches across North America, and that includes our own church, praying for ourselves. These are seven marks of a healthy church. They should be our own prayer list. Paul sets them forth as his purpose statement for the churches. And this list is actually drawn from verse 2 through verse 7. We're going to read that whole section right now, or the whole list of items here, and then we'll go back in a moment and begin to look at them. Now, we're not going to finish up this list today. We're just going to look at the first couple of items on this list, and we'll pick this list up again and finish the list next week. But let's look at the overall session to begin. And again, we're looking for these seven specific things that can be part of our prayer list for the churches around North America. Paul's purpose statement for the churches. Verse 2. My purpose is that they, he's talking about the churches, that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's start with that first item on Paul's purpose list, or we can say his prayer list. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. That word encouraged, it's a great word. Just looking at the English form of the word, it's made up of two parts, encourage. You know, when we encourage someone, what we're doing is we are speaking courage into their lives. We're helping people to face the challenges of this life. We are removing their fear and timidity with our support, our words, our presence. This is what God calls us to do for one another. That's why God has called us into community. We were not designed to live in isolation, to face the challenges of life alone. You know, a turtle is a solitary animal. Man, on the other hand, was called and created and designed to come together and to speak courage into one another's lives. Let's turn to the Greek word behind this English word, encourage. The word is parakaleo. That word is used often in the Bible, and it means to come alongside someone else. It's often translated encourage, but it's also translated comfort in many places. The word comfort captures the end result of coming alongside someone else. Paul uses the same word, parakaleo, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, to describe both the comfort of God and the comfort and encouragement that God wants us to extend to other people. So this is one of my favorite passages in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul writes, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Throughout this passage, Paul is using that same word, parakaleo, to describe what comes from God and what we need to give to one another. Jesus uses the same word and the same idea when he is describing the Holy Spirit. Although there, Jesus is using the word parakletos, but the same root is there, the same root idea. The New American Standard Bible translates John chapter 14, verse 16 with these words. Jesus is speaking, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will send another comforter, and he will be with you forever. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. The ESV Bible translates that same word as helper. Again, God, the Holy Spirit, is our helper. He is our encourager. He is our comforter. We are to receive help and comfort and courage from God, and then we are called to speak that into the lives of each other. Encouraged in heart. Returning to Colossians 2, the first purpose or desire of Paul for the churches is that they be encouraged in heart. The second item on that list is knitted together in love. The NIV reads it, united in love. But I like the word or the translation, knitted together in love. You know, I think of a piece of fabric. when I think of this phrase of knitted together, we know that a piece of fabric is not really one solid thing. Rather, a piece of fabric is made up of hundreds of pieces of thread that have been woven together, knitted together, in such a way as to produce a piece of fabric. Then the seed is one thing. And that's what God wants for the body of Christ. We individually are pieces of thread. But when we live and act in love towards one another, we come together, knit together, and we become stronger, united in Christ. We know that if you take one single piece of thread and try to break it, it will break very easily. We also know that when we weave or knit hundreds of pieces of thread together, we produce a piece of fabric that is greatly multiplied in its strength. The fabric is strong, and only the love of God is able to do this with the body of Christ. We should pray that all the churches in North America, we should pray that First Baptist Church of Newark is encouraged in heart, knitted together in love. We're going to stop right here. Next week we'll come back later and finish up this list. But the idea is that we are to be lifting the churches up in prayer. We're to be supporting the churches. We're to be doing so with all of our effort, becoming weary in the process, struggling and giving to the churches the gospel that they so desperately need. It's all about the gospel. Are we willing to labor and struggle with the Apostle Paul so that all those who hear the gospel could be presented perfect in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you sent forth your Son. You brought forth the gospel message. You ask us now to share that gospel message with the entire world so that we can all, everyone, be presented perfect in Christ. Help us to strive and to struggle and to labor to that end. As we give during the season of Annie Armstrong, let us give until it hurts. As we pray during this week and beyond, let us pray till we become weary. Let us engage and struggle and work up a little bit of sweat as we take the gospel to all the peoples of the world, as we help to bring the gospel to all the nations. Father, we thank you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.